Colossians first, so you might want to kind of turn there, because I'm going to set up the background here, the context. But in Revelation 3, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to start with verse 14 and go through verse 22. That's the church of Laodicea. I know that some of you who've been here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're saying to yourself right now, okay, two of you are, that, wait a minute, Pastor, you skipped the church of Philadelphia. Well, no, what I want to do is I want to save that till next Sunday. I'm going to save what I think is the best to the last, okay? And so these churches, if you're going to preach or teach on them, they don't have to be done in any sort of order. It's just easier to follow them in order if we're doing a systematic Bible study or a preaching session. But this morning I want to do the church at Laodicea, and then next Sunday we'll come back to the church of Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia is very near and dear to my heart and to this church's heart, for a long, long time. And we'll see when we get there next Sunday. But this morning, the church at Laodicea, extremely, extremely important. The message is important. What it means to us is important. Let me tell you about Laodicea. Today in Turkey, where all of these seven churches are located in Western Turkey, there is no more Laodicea. There's no more living, breathing town. There's a town near it, but a lot of the ruins of Laodicea are still there from thousands of years ago. So it's quite a tourist attraction. It's basically a museum now, if you will. But Laodicea has a very, very interesting history, and the interesting elements of it, particularly when this book was given. So I want to set up a few things about it so that when we get to the text, you'll go, ah, I see. Laodicea is located, well, listen, let's do it like this. All seven churches are kind of in the form of a triangle, starting with Ephesus. That was the first one down on the coast of the Mediterranean, just not far from, well, off the coast from them would be the island of Patmos. There's some land bridges in between, kind of like a sound like we have down here. There's some of that. But if you go straight off of Ephesus, then you would go straight out to the island of Patmos, where John was imprisoned while receiving this revelation. We'll get into that in a bit more because it goes directly to the church at Laodicea. But then if you go more west and north, you go up through the other churches, and then you reach the pinnacle and you start coming back down, and Laodicea is at the bottom of the triangle, way kind of inland north of Ephesus, okay? Just south of Laodicea is a city called Colossae. There's a whole book in the Bible that deals with it. It's called Colossians, okay? So that's just south. Just to the north of Laodicea is a city called Hierapolis. Greek name, of course. Whole area very Greek influenced, even by the time of the Romans. But between Hierapolis and Colossae, closer down to the coast, and just east of Ephesus, between them is Laodicea. Laodicea had a physical, logistical problem, and that is it had a horrible water supply, and it was a large city. Well, then why would you build a large city on a place where it was hard to get water, and if you did get it, it wasn't very good at all? Why would you build a city there? Well, right where Laodicea is kind of an intersection of major trade routes. One of them went all the way into the Asian dynasties to the east. Others of them went all throughout the Roman Empire to the east and then to the south. And then they also, that trade route, went across the land bridge of what's now Turkey into what's now Greece and went into that area of the Roman Empire. So it was like, if you're going to put it in our language, it'd be like a massive interstate highway and this city of industry and wealth right there. So that's why they put it there. They figured they could get their water supply meagerly from the ground around them, and it was very meager. But they could also use the advantage of the technology of the Roman aqueduct system. And so they had an aqueduct built from Colossae, which was the closest, because there was mountain stream, melting snow waters that would flow down, and Colossae had plenty of water, good water. And so they piped it, if you will, from Colossae to Laodicea. The problem with that, though, was that the water that they were able to, by the time it got to Laodicea and had come down through the rocks and off the mountains and the snow melt and went into the aqueduct system and got down to Laodicea through the piping system of the aqueducts built above ground, not below ground like we put our water systems. By the time it got to Laodicea, it had a stench to it because it was filled with minerals. And so it was a heavy, heavy mineral water. And so if you cooked your food in it and got it to boiling, it could stink the whole house up, for example. But hey, at least it was water, right? And so they were kind of, listen, I don't want to be too corny about this, but this is true. I travel a lot. I've been in places like that. Listen to me. I know some of you are thinking, well, that's kind of xenophobic. You're talking about Fort. No, I've been in places like that in America. I've been in cities like that where you turn on the spigot and you can smell the water in the United States. Okay? So I'm just making it real for you, all right? I could name those cities, but I won't. They were good to me, so. But I drank bottled water. 2,000 years ago, if they had had bottled water, somebody would have been a billionaire in Laodicea. Now, just north of Laodicea was Hierapolis. I say these names because you're going to see them again in a moment. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. So Hierapolis is a place where they could go if they just wanted to enjoy the hot springs and the healing nature of the hot water. Colossae was where they had to pipe their cold water in from. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was warm and tepid and smelly and kind of yuck, but it sustained them. I mean, it didn't kill them to drink it. It just wasn't the best water to drink. Everybody with me so far? Saying, why are you making such a big deal out of the water? You will see. Be patient. Okay, so there's that. Trade route, very important city. A very important city with bad water. Hello? My sight may be failing me, but my ears are good. Y'all listen to me. Watch. Here's what they were famous for. They were famous for their, we would now call it their banking industry. They had a gold exchange there on a major trade route. Well, that makes sense, because people would come from all over the empire and from around the outside world, those that were allowed in across the borders, because they had strict border security. I paused, and that's not the reaction I thought I would get. It's okay. They had strict border security, but when the people came, they could exchange there and get currency and et cetera. But you remember last week preached on the church at Sardis, and remember they were up just up north from them and west. And remember they were one of the most ancient civilizations or cities of that area and one of the most ancient civilizations on the planet that we know of. And they were the ones that invented minting coins. Remember that? And they were the ones that had literally, this is historical now, I'm not exaggerating, at least I got it from all my historical research. If anybody's exaggerating, they are. But they literally was, sometimes the city had a nickname of the city of golden sand. Because down on the riverbanks, the sand had a golden hue to it because there were flakes of gold in it coming out of the mountains and from the water and from the streams and from, you know, and from the veins of gold that all of that brought down. And so the sand had a goldish hue to it, especially when the light hit it just right. It was known as the city of golden sands. Sardis was extremely wealthy. So Laodicea, just down the road on the major intersection of the trade route, here's Laodicea, and they've got a thriving banking industry and gold exchange that was used by the entire Roman Empire. People would come from all over the Roman Empire, those that, you know, could afford it, but they would. Government officials were in that area all the time. As you can well imagine, anywhere there's money, government officials are going to be there, right? Yeah. Okay. Oh, so you'll respond to that. Okay. I'm being funny. Okay, watch. So that was huge. Big city, major trade route, smelly, nasty water, but it sustained them. Had to be piped in. But they had a banking industry that was world-renowned at that time. Certainly the pride of Rome. They also had a huge textile industry. They manufactured clothing of all sorts, but they were famous for a black wool from a certain breed of sheep, that it was not just black, but it was silky, beautiful, cuddly, soft, and jet black. With no other flaws. It was highly coveted, just like the color purple and blue through the dyeing process that Thyatira was famous for. Well, these guys were famous for that black wool. And so they had learned through the most current technology of their day how to make all sorts of clothing out of this for the more common people and for the very, very wealthy people. And so their clothing was coveted. But they made other clothing as well and other textile products. And they exported them all over the world because where were they located? On an interstate highway. And they had UPS and Amazon running up and down the road all day long. Everybody with me? Y'all watching? I'm just trying to make it current for you because that's, to them, that's what they lived in. Pretty cool place to live if you were a business person. The other thing they had, Pat, this is going to thrill you and a bunch of other medical people in here. They had a huge school of medicine that was renowned all over the world at that time. In fact, so renowned that two of the doctors, and I can't pronounce their Greek names that long. It's all Greek to me. I'm sorry. That had to be said. But two of their doctors, they actually had their faces on their coinage for their local coinage, and much of it made its way around the Roman Empire. That's how famous that whole medical industry was. In fact, there was a Greek doctor there that invented the concept of compound medications. His theory was, if you have compound illnesses, this requires compound medications. I'm so glad we don't do that today, aren't y'all? Well, there's a lot of common sense and good medical science in that if it's done judiciously and properly. I don't know that I would want to be a part of taking compound medications 2,000 years ago, but you know, but he invented that, and apparently it really revolutionized the medical industry, if you will, the medical practice, the science and practice of medicine in that day. But one of the things that Laodicea was most famous for in its medical industry was the manufacturing of an eye salve. An eye salve that healed all kinds of eye injuries and eye infections. And the salve came from a powder that was manufactured by crushing certain kinds of rocks that were plentiful in that area from the soil. I don't know how they discovered it. Don't know when. I didn't go that far into my research because I didn't care. But they did. They learned how to crush those rocks, make that powder, mix it with some other medications and some materials where you can put it into a salve, put it on your eyes, and it worked. It was like a miracle cure for a lot of people. So people traveled from all over the world to come down to Laodicea because they really didn't have Amazon trucks running back then to get the eye salve. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Laodicea, because of this, was by the time John wrote this letter an extremely wealthy city. A city that attracted a lot of government officials, important people, and rich people. A city that had a lot of opportunities for business, for making a lot of money. There are a couple of huge Jewish synagogues there. A lot of those Jewish people were coming to Yeshua. That's Hebrew, of course, you know, for Jesus. HaMashiach, that's Hebrew for the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. They were coming to Yeshua as Lord and Messiah. And so eventually they were coming out of the synagogues or usually getting kicked out. I mean, these people were Jewish people and they wanted to worship with their brothers and sisters and cousins and they wanted to share what the truth they had found in Yeshua with their families, but most of the time their families would disown them and their friends would disown them and they would kick them out. So they gravitated to the church at Laodicea. Now, some decades after this letter, we know from historical excavations that there were as many as 20 Christian chapels, we will call them, most of them in-house kind of churches. But within hundreds of years after this, the church at Laodicea, they actually built a building. It took up an entire city block. So this is a good-sized place, pretty cool place to live. Sounds like Milton. There's a Baptist church on every corner, eventually. But this letter to the church at Laodicea is going to the main mother church, probably started as a house church. We'll look at Colossians and see some of that. But John is writing this letter around 90-ish AD, during the reign of the Emperor Domitian. We'll talk about him in a moment, too. John receives this entire revelation, what we call the whole book of Revelation. But it begins by delivering this to these churches first and specifically. Then they go to all the churches in the empire and all over the world. Such that now in 2023, standing right here, we're preaching and teaching from it. This letter was delivered around the 90s AD, but in 60 AD, this is a matter of historical record. In 60 AD, some 30 years before, there was a huge earthquake. That area is riddled with earthquakes, as it still is. And by the way, I want to tell you something at the end of the service, because we are directly helping in Turkey the Franklin Graham's ministry, Samaritan's Purse, and they set up a hospital over there for all the devastation, and we're a part of that. We're helping to finance that. Just want you to know. I'll talk to you later about it. But the point is that they had a devastating earthquake in 60 AD. Now watch. This is interesting. It did devastate the city. It leveled buildings. It killed people. It was bad. The Roman Empire would often, in situations like that, particularly important cities, you know, where there are banks and textile mills and a medical school and a trade route and Amazon service center and UPS distributors. And I mean, they're going to come in and say, how can we help you? This is a matter of historical record. The citizens and the fathers, if you will, their equivalent of county commissioner and city council, they determined and told Rome, we got this. We're rolling in so much money, we can pay for all of the rebuilding. We don't have to take a penny from the government. And they did. And they went down in history as doing the entire rebuilding and cleanup of the city, handling all of its disaster relief from within the city and among the citizens themselves. I'm sure that the churches got involved. We know in the scriptures that they would often get involved in natural disasters like that, as we do, just like that. That shows you how wealthy. By the time John writes this 3 decades later, they've rebuilt, they've recovered, they're going ahead full steam. But something else has loomed upon the horizon. And that's one of the main reasons this letter was written. And we'll get to that in a moment. Before we get to Revelation 3, all of that I just said is important, because you're going to see allusions and shadows of everything I just said in that letter. But just as importantly, I want you to turn to Colossians. And we'll go to chapter 2, because the church at Laodicea, as well as the city of Hierapolis, is spoken of in the letter to the Colossians. Now remember, those three towns or cities were kind of like in a straight line from the coast straight up. From the coast, it would be Colossae. Then straight up, it would be Laodicea on the trade route with the stinky water. And then straight up from there, 6 or 7 or 8 miles, which back in that day, you either walked or you rode a cart or something. So that was kind of a longish distance, several hours of travel to go that long, that far. Those were where the hot springs were. Is everybody with me? Okay. Listen. So the Apostle Paul, now in the 60s, don't know if it's before or after the earthquake, he writes to the church at Colossae. But look at chapter 2. And right about verse 1. Verse 1. I want to show you. Paul says, I want you, that is the church at Colossae, to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. It could very well be that this was written at about the time of the earthquake. Some scholars speculate that may be, because listen to the conversation. He's struggling for them and those at Laodicea, because that was the kind of the epicenter of it. Colossae is just south, but it got hit hard too. All right. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is, by now Paul is kind of a bishop to all the churches, if you will. He's a traveling, he sets up churches, he trains the pastors, he disciples them. He writes what we know as scripture. He didn't sit down and say, I think I'm going to write the New Testament. No, he's just giving them instructions. Most of it based in the Old Testament Word of God as it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he was the one that could do that. He had a heart for reaching the Gentile world, and he wanted them to know they were not trying to make them into Orthodox Jews, and he wanted the Jews to know, we're not trying to steal your Jewishness. We're just coming to the Savior, the Creator and Savior of the world, all of us, Jew and Gentile, and I want to teach both how to do that and the truth of it. So that's Paul. That's why he's writing to the church at Colossae. There are Jews there. There are Gentiles there. And he says, I'm praying for you. I'm struggling for you and for Laodicea. And for those that haven't met me personally yet, so in other words, some at Laodicea and Colossae probably had met him personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches, see how that word slips in, of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. See how he slips in those words, treasures and riches, to Laodicea, especially, and to Colossae, of wisdom and knowledge. That's where our treasures should lie, he says. Now just turn to Colossians 4. He's wrapping up the book. He's wrapping up his letter to them. Go to verse 12. He says, Epaphras, that was Paul's traveling partner and probably his secretary that actually wrote, transcribed what Paul had written so that everybody could read it well. Paul had some eye problems, one of the scriptures tell us. So Epaphras was probably that traveling companion who did that. He says, but Epaphras is who is one of you. In other words, Epaphras was from Colossae. And a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Well, that creates an image. In other words, he's in a Don't just make the sign of the cross and burn a candle and walk away. wrestling in prayer. I can see him on his knees, on his face, just lifting up his prayers for, you know, before the Lord. No telling what he prayed about. But one of the things was the church at Colossae. And then you heard Paul basically say the same thing he did for the church at Colossae and Laodicea. So watch, you're going to hear him now talk about Epaphras. And he says, he's always wrestling for you in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And I vouch for him, Epaphras, that he's working hard. And for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. See, this is why a lot of people think that all this might have been written during the time of the earthquake. Because that was a hard hit area, and all three now are mentioned. The letters go into Colossae, just south of Laodicea. Then there's Laodicea. Then there's Hierapolis, just up the road from them. All three are mentioned here as we are praying for you guys. We want the best for you. We want to help you. We want to do some things for you. And mainly keep your eyes on Jesus. That's where your real riches are. That's where your real treasures are. It's in the Word of God and knowing that we're here, but just for a little while. Pretty soon we're all going to have to answer to our Creator. So while we're helping you logistically and physically, while we're lifting you up before the Lord and doing our best to help you, you guys keep your eyes on Jesus. Are you seeing that? I mean, I paraphrase, but I can see that that's what's being said here. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, that's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the doctor, and Demas, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas was a traveling companion of Paul who deserted Paul. Turned out to be a little Judas. I'm so glad I have never had any Judases in my life. How about y'all? Have you ever had a Judas in your life? Somebody that you thought loved you and that you loved them and then they deserted you or really, really did you wrong? Paul had those. I'm just glad Jesus didn't have any of those, aren't y'all? It's the stuff of life in a fallen world, guys. When Paul wrote this, Demas was still with him. So his name makes it in here. But he left Paul, trashed him, walked away from him. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, in other words, my dear friend, we send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. And watch this, and to Nympha and the church in her house. So apparently that was a house church or a Bible study group off of the big church in Laodicea. Scholars disagree as to exactly what could that mean. Is that where the church was? Probably not. Not at a big city on a major trade route, and especially the things he's getting ready to say to them. But now he's saying, now greet her. She's up there in Laodicea and got a church house going, and that's at least that seems to be the context. And then it says, now, after this letter has been read to you, that is this letter that we're reading now that's going to be read to the church of Colossae, see to it that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See, Paul really had a heart for them. And that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Well, so that means Paul had written a letter that they had. It could be the letter of Ephesians, because that was eventually meant to be shared among all the churches. They probably had a circular letter in their hands. All of the churches generally did. Circular means written to a bunch of the Galatians, the book of Galatians, that was written to all the churches in the region of Galatia up in that area. This is in the region of Lydia. So we don't know which one, but you can hear. I mean, this just makes it real. These are real people, real churches living in real times, real earthquakes. Real stinky water. People that worked for the water board had to keep the aqueducts up, had to listen to the complaints of the citizens. My water's stinking. We'll try to fix it. Are you following me? It's the stuff of life. This is what I say to Christians living in this world. What do we do? What do we do? You mow the grass and you pay the bills, but you keep your eyes on Jesus. And stand in that word. And you do not shrink back or shirk back from it. Because we're just here for a little while. And we're here to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so you got to mow the grass and pay the bills. And you got to buy groceries and you got to cook the groceries. And if your water stinks too bad, you got to boil it out and get it ready where you can use it. It's just the stuff of life. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, storms. It's a part of a fallen creation, and we work through it, and we live through it, and we help each other through it, and we help people that are in need when we are able to. And when we're in need, sometimes those people help us. It's just the stuff of life. And a real church, and by that term real, I don't mean perfect, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. But in a real church, those are kind of on the front burners. We stand in the Word. We exalt His name. We explore the deep mysteries of God's Word that brings us a surety that this is God's Word. There is a kingdom to come. Jesus Christ did go to the cross. He did rise from the grave. He is our Lord and Savior. We immerse ourselves in that, but at the same time, we keep the perspective that we're just passing through. But while we're here, we have a mission. We are secret agents. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We are here to infiltrate the work of Satan so that the gates of hell don't prevail against the kingdom work until the Lord returns. In other words, as Luke puts it, we are to occupy until He returns. Jesus said that, but I think it was Luke that wrote the parable that Jesus told, occupy till I come. Does that give you some perspective? Now, with all of those things I said as a backdrop, and I know some of you are thinking, boy, that was a lot of history and context. Well, I think it will help you when we get to Revelation 3, verse 14, the church at Laodicea. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. That would be like saying, these are the words of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. These are the words of the Aleph Tau in Hebrew, the beginning and the end, the A to the Z in English. These are the words of Him, Amen, the one and only, the final. These are His words. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Well, of course, this is Yeshua HaMashiach speaking these words. And He says to the church at Laodicea, now before we get into this, look at me for just a quick moment. You need to know, we're not going to run into the Baal spirit. We're not a Balaam spirit. We're not going to run into the Nicolaitan spirit. We're not going to run into the Jezebel spirit. We're not going to run into the synagogue of Satan spirit. We're not going to run into them playing around with false doctrine. Apparently none of those things were a big problem for this church. But you're going to hear some of the most scathing words, particularly when you understand the Greek words behind it. And the English words are pretty scathing, but that was reserved for the church at Laodicea. You'll find out why in a moment. Something that's not written there, but it is there indirectly right before our eyes, and it's all through the annals of history. So just hang on. Keep this in mind, though, when we read it. You won't find Balaam, Nicolaitan, Jezebel, synagogue of Satan, Pergamum, I know you live where Satan has his throne. You won't read any of that there. Remember who Laodicea is. Textiles, trade route, medicine, banking, gold, riches. The people of the world come there, important people, government officials. Here's what he says. Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm just going to say this right here. The word spit, some of you say, I can't believe the Bible talks about spit. What it actually says in the Greek, I'm going to vomit you violently out of my mouth. That's what the Greek word is. That's the only thing that Greek word means. It doesn't even mean spit. Most translations put spit because on Sunday mornings, nobody wants to hear about violent vomiting. Y'all don't mind. I don't mind saying it. But I just want you to know how scathing this is. Right? Neither hot nor cold. So I'm about to violently vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are, and he means spiritually, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whew. He says, now I counsel you to buy from me, this is metaphorically speaking, gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothing to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Are you hearing all this? White clothing, what do they make there? Black clothing. Nothing wrong with black clothing. He's just saying this is just a juxtaposition. Throughout the book of Revelation and throughout the teachings of Jesus himself in parables, we know that white clothing stands for purity. Okay? So, salve for your eyes, well, that's what they make there. From all over the world, people come there. And he says, I advise you to buy some of that. Now, spiritually speaking, this is like Jesus opening the eyes of the blind man who was literally blind, but then the spiritual leaders coming to him saying, what do you think, we're blind? And he says, yeah, because you can't really see. Okay, so that's what's being said here. It had some of the same stuff going on there. We're going to get to it. It's much deeper than you might think. And so you hear all of these words, and in disputing, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That was what a lot of people around Laodicea said about the water they were getting from Colossae. So instead of your husband coming home and saying, that smells good. What you cooking? They'd come home and say, gosh, it smells like vomit in here. It's because they were using that thick, thick mineral water that had been sitting in the pipes and the aqueduct until they got to your home and onto your stove. All of this imagery and all this language is used here. So, see, all that historical stuff we did, doesn't it kind of freshen this up just a little bit? Now you understand. He's using language that they would understand, and they would see the juxtapositions. They would see the metaphorical attachments. They would understand this is a parable, if you will. He's teaching them again, but he's driving it right home to them. And when you hear what he was really saying here and why, I think you'll get it. So, verse 19, he says, now listen, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline them. So be earnest, repent. He said, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And the thing is, I'll come back in and I'll eat with you, and you with me, our fellowship will be restored. To him who overcomes, that is just all the junk of the world, and you'll see in a moment, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, everybody with me so far? Okay, so you already understand now these words that would otherwise sound strangish. You know, why would somebody use all of that? Those metaphors and imagery. Well, because these guys would understand every word of it. Even right down to the, you say I'm rich and I have no need of anybody. That's what they told the Roman Empire 30 years before about the cleanup, which is an admirable thing, except it had gone to their heads and it had become the pride of their whole city, so that they would go around boasting how wealthy they were. We don't need anything, anybody. And then, of course, here's the church. Probably a very wealthy church. Again, nothing wrong with a church being wealthy, provided it keeps its focus on where did the wealth come from? Did it come honestly? Okay, that's super important. Secondly, how is it used? Is it used for the glory of the Lord? Is it used to minister to others outside of the walls in the building you're in, et cetera, et cetera? And those are the kind of things we try to do here. I'm not saying perfectly, but we try to be real. We have a lot of ministry and missions and money that we give, but better and more than money, money that accompanies people who put feet on the ground and disaster relief and gospel presentations and Bible teaching and big community-wide things and crusades and even on foreign soil. And that was a whole lot easier before COVID, but we're starting to get back into that now very soon. And then just like in Turkey, we're preaching from the churches in Turkey, and Turkey suffers two major earthquakes while I'm preaching in the seven churches of Turkey on the eastern side of Turkey in our time. Tens of thousands of people dead, having to put up makeshift hospitals. That's why we connected ourselves with Samaritan's Purse, and we couldn't put our feet on the ground over there yet, But we were able to send them a good chunk of change. In fact, they even called our offices and thanked us, said, my gosh, thank you for this. We'll talk about all that later because we might be getting more involved. But the thing is, this is what real churches do, stuff like this. Not holding ourselves up as there are other churches doing the same things we're doing, even more. I'm just saying that apparently Laodicea had gotten into the fact that they didn't need anything. They had all the money they needed. They all had fancy clothing. They all had gold and jewelry, and they all had everything they needed. So they want to come. They want to hear a little Sunday school lesson. They want to sing a few songs. They want to hear a little devotion from the preacher, and they want to go home and say, we did church. And the Lord says something here, using what you now know, probably the metaphor of the water, the stinky, nasty water they had. And he said, I'd rather you were hot like the springs at Hierapolis that brings healing and comfort, and or cold like the water that would come down off the mountains of Colossae. But by the time it gets to your aqueducts, it sits there and it becomes lukewarm and it becomes really stinky, and you got to do all kinds of things if you can even drink it or cook it. He said, I'd rather you be hot like the springs, or cold like the mountaintop water. But this lukewarm, stinky stuff, that's where y'all are right now. And he says, I'm going to violently vomit that out of my mouth. Oh. But then, right behind that, but then he comes and he says, listen, but I love you. This is why I'm speaking these words of discipline to you. And I'm knocking at the door. I haven't turned my back on you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But you're leaving me. You're forsaking me because your money is important. Now, I'll give you one more illustration of the lukewarm thing, because over the years, I mean, I've heard people question or say things like, well, you know, preacher, I'm not really hot for the Lord. But I don't want to be lukewarm, so I guess I'll just be cold. I've had people say that, and I'm not judging them, because I mean, if you don't know all this other stuff and you just read that, you might be tempted to slip into that, like, well, you know, I'll just be cold and take my licks later. I can go to the bedroom and have to be put in time out. I'll just do that. But I surely don't want to be lukewarm, because God's going to punish that. That's not what it means. Here's the best illustration. It's even better than the water illustration. I like my milk icy cold or hot with chocolate in it, but I don't like it sitting on the counter for 4 hours. Because not only is it lukewarm and nasty, but it's thick in your mouth and it can kill you. And it can make you violently throw up. There's a better illustration, at least for us. Ice cold or nice and hot and flavorful, but not that lukewarm junk. Everybody with me? You say, well, those are extremes, ice cold and piping hot. Yeah, they're extremes. But all that means is he's just saying, look, we're all different. Aren't you glad we're all different? And we've got different gifts, and we've got different personalities. And some of us have hot, passionate personalities. I don't think I'm one of those people, but some people are a little cooler. Just, you know, like just, see, I'm married to one like that. She looks at me all the time. She says, cool it. Just look, just cool it. Let me pour some of my life in yours and cool you down just a little bit. See, and the two have become one flesh, and I'm good for her, she's good for me, and that's the picture there. Hot, cold differences, personalities, but if you're piping hot with a little chocolate in it, whoo, that's good. If you're ice cold, whoo, man, that's good. In fact, we make ice cream out of that, get it really cold, right? Okay, all that's good, but not milk sitting on the counter for 4 hours. That's lukewarm. If I pick that up thinking it's good milk and put it in my mouth, I'm going to go, right? Good illustration? Okay, so we get that. That's pretty obvious. And we understand that it really would behoove us not to be lukewarm Christians. You know, what is a lukewarm Christian? Well, my gosh, there's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 sermons I could preach on that. And we could go down the list of things that can make us lukewarm. Things in the sight of God. But I want to put this in context for you. Why is John on the island of Patmos. Yeah, he's preaching the word, he's loving Jesus, but there's something even more dastardly than all that. The Emperor Domitian is on the throne. He was the only emperor, or at least up to that time. I don't know much about the emperor lines after Domitian, but because the biblical narrative pretty much ends with him. But anyway, up until that time, he was the only Roman emperor who ever legally, you have to kind of wink, wink when you say that, declared himself to be a living God in the flesh, ruling over Rome. Now, it was not unusual to deify the emperors after they died and to build shrines in their honor and to look upon them as kind of sons of God, if you will. They had been elevated to the God level now, and they had ruled Rome, and some were loved, some were feared, some were hated. But, you know, it would all go through the Senate, and they would pass bills, and they would build a monument and a statue and declare that emperor to be a god. That was not unusual, and those were the emperor cults that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire during the time of the New Testament that lured even a lot of God's people, and there's scriptures about that. But Domitian was alive at the time all this was going on. Domitian had declared that he was a living God, and he demanded that places of worship be set up around the empire. Altars, if you will. And you worshiped him by either sacrificing an animal on the altar, and history tells us that there were edicts that came down that the animal had to be pigs. You imagine how the Jewish people or the Christians might have felt about that. Or you put a lot of money in the little thing, and that was your worship of the emperor, and all of that went right back up to Rome to this living God. They issued certificates of worship in these cities where they had these. You could be stopped at any time by a Roman patrol officer and asked for your driver's certificate of worship. If you had one, you were good to go. If you didn't, and they know that you came from a city that had that, you could, and most times, would be arrested and put in jail until you were willing to do the worship and show them that you were giving honor to the emperor as a god. Maybe you just oversight. Maybe you'd been on a business trip. So they, a little leniency, as long as you fulfilled your worship. Is everybody with me? John had been banished for life to Patmos, taken away from his church, his family, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, his friends, his church family members, and put on an island to die and never have contact with anybody he knew again. He was banished. This is where the revelation comes. What we know from history is, historical records written by church historians in that day and just a little after this day, that the Laodiceans were compromising big time and justifying. Now follow me. Let's make this real. Put yourself there. You're living in a big city, rich, lots of jobs, lots of businesses, lots of circles to run in, a lot of power. If you have a Facebook account, you get lots of likes because you got a big circle. And did I say you had a lot of money? And you're in a major trade route city. You're making friends and rubbing elbows with rich and famous people. But in Laodicea was an emperor worship temple and altar. Now, here's the thing. The Roman Empire exempted the Jewish people from doing this. The reason is because the Jewish population in certain portions of the Roman Empire was huge. And a lot of them were driving the economy. A lot of them were business owners and stuff. And so they were just important people, wealthy people. And they were also monotheistic. In other words, one God. They didn't want an uprising. The Roman Empire didn't want an uprising among the Jews. Part of the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome, that whole philosophy was to exempt the Jewish people. They could worship any way they wanted. They did not have to worship the emperor. But almost the entire population of Rome was pretty heathenistic, and they were known to have multiple gods in their homes, and they would worship multiple gods. So this emperor just wanted to be in their home and a statue and one of the other gods they worshiped, but he wanted to see that tribute. He wanted to see it come in money or a sacrifice on an altar and a certificate or else. The Jews were exempt. Now, let's go to the churches in Laodicea. Most of them were born out of the Jewish synagogues in the area. Most of them were Jews. Watch this. Until this time in history. By the 80s and 90s AD, so many Gentiles had come to the Lord. So many Gentiles were being won to the Lord that the church at Laodicea became primarily Gentile. There were still Jews there that believed. It's just so many Gentiles were saying, we believe in Jesus too. We see, we know. So the Roman government said, if you are a Jew worshiping in a synagogue, you are exempt from this. But if you are a Jew or a Gentile in one of these Christian churches, we now deem the Christian churches to be cults. And we now deem that they can be punished. What do you do when you're living in Laodicea and you've got a big business, lots of money? You might be a banker. You might be somebody dealing in the gold exchange. You may have many, many other positions there. I mean, you could, back in that place, you'd be a real estate broker. You could be a doctor in the medical industry. He could be all of these different things that went on. And all of a sudden, you're in your church, and this emperor comes to the throne. He puts the bishop of that whole area, John, in prison, on a prison camp island. And then he issues a decree. Jews are exempt, but if you're a Jew in a church, or if you're a Jew, or if you're a Gentile in a church, you have to worship me as God. And I will give you a certificate to prove that you've done it. In other words, put it in writing that I am a God to you. Or I will take away your money, I will take away your business, I will put you in prison, or I'll put you on the island of Patmos where your bishop is. So what was happening in Laodicea, it was way beyond just kind of a little, I wish you were hot or cold, and otherwise you're lukewarm. No, this is why I use the word vomit, because not only were they compromising, but they were justifying what they were doing and bringing it into the church and trying to get others to do the same thing because it would make them feel better. And because they thought they were doing some service to the church, and it was weakening and watering down the whole message of the church, the whole testimony of the church. And that's why, when this letter was written, Jesus said, stop it. If you'll remember, up in Smyrna, the church at Ephesus was the first church, the church at Smyrna was the second one. Up in Smyrna, he says, and I know that you have not denied my name even unto death, just as Antipas among you was killed because he would not deny my name. You remember that? That's what was going on in the area. Church at Smyrna, the Lord had nothing negative to say about them because they were standing their ground. It was a time of testing. It was a time of testing. Guys, our world all over is going through all manner of testing. Our whole world is. people in Laodicea were more concerned with losing money. And that's important, I get it. But they were more concerned with that and losing status in the community and being thought of as weird because they didn't believe the political correctness of the day. Political correctness of the day was Domitian is a god and you better worship him. If you don't, you're an insurrectionist. Are y'all following me? And you better get a card. You better get some kind of identification that you've gone and done what we told you to, or you'll be put in jail. You'll be punished severely. Does this freshen it up a little bit? I mean, we've just gone through all that and still going through all that and more. And I think it's going to get deeper. I pray not. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I just know what the Word of God says. And it looks like that it's probably going to get worse and worse, at least in big swaths and patches of the world. Unless wherever God's people are, they will stand, they will keep their eyes on the Lord and claim the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. But don't you leave me or forsake me. Judas did that to me once. Don't you do that. I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm begging you. Quit doing that. Quit doing that. Quit compromising with the world. Quit justifying your sin, whatever it is. Man, that lands right in my lap. Does it land in yours? I mean, it's just so easy to do all of that. And now we live in a world just like Laodicea. I mean, we're blessed. We live in America. America. We're the one right smack dab in the middle of the trade roads of the whole world. We're the ones right smack dab in the land of wealth and milk and honey. And I'm not saying everybody in here is wealthy and everybody has no problems. That wasn't true of Laodicea either. There were people of all ranks and class, but the thing is, the overall condition was one of comfort and wealth and power and strength and self-efficiency. That defines this nation we're living in. And the whole time, the world around us is falling apart. Earthquakes, hurricanes, everything else that came to them. Plus, governments coming down on them. Plus, in their case, they had an emperor that said, I'm God, and you're going to worship me, and I'm going to give you a certificate. You got to have a mark and worship me as God. That was a little foreshadowing of the Antichrist who's to come. They were already beginning to feel and to smell and to taste that. And the Lord told John, write this to them. They'll understand every word I'm putting here to them. Now, those churches in America in 2023 may not understand every word, but I don't care. Laodicea does. The churches in America will have to do some digging and studying, and they'll find out. But it's there. They will know what I'm talking about. They're living in a time of making choices. Are you going to serve me? Or are you going to bow your knee to the political correctness of the world, to the almighty dollar, to your power and influence, and to your circles? Or are you just going to let me handle all that for you and not deny my name? I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open it, I will come in and I will fellowship with you again. Then all of my strength, all of heaven's power, all of my glory is then available to you. This is why James wrote his letter to the churches and says, does any among you lack wisdom? Ask of the Lord, and he will give it to you. Only don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. What does that mean? Lukewarm. One foot right here. Well, I was in church. One foot right here. And I also went and worshiped the emperor because I didn't want to lose my Facebook account. And I might get fired at my job if I say anything about Jesus. And if I don't take whatever is handed to me. See, there's some people right now mad at me, and all I'm doing is reading the Word and telling you what it meant then. And you're seeing in your head, oh, my gosh, that's us too. okay. Do you know the things that you're struggling with right now? Well, if I do, I struggle with too. We all do. In one way or the other. In one way or the other. Some people say, well, you know, you're lucky. You're a preacher. You don't have to struggle with this. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. You don't want to be in my shoes? No, I don't want to be in yours. We just need to be in the shoes God put us in and do the best we can to exalt Jesus, mow the grass, pay the bills, but keep our head on a swivel and keep our heart in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Give him a hand of praise. That's the church at Laodicea. That's the message. But you know what I love there? I love when you go through all of that, you come down to the mercy and the grace and the patience of Jesus. He knows where we live. He knows the struggles. And he says, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't even be talking to you like this. I wouldn't be disciplining you. How many of you parents and grandparents knows what that's like? You got to discipline your kids, and then you have to turn around and say, now, the reason I did this is because I love you. And the kids are going, yeah, right. But then they get it because they're going to do the same with their kids, right? I mean, you can put them in time out. You can look at we got this thing in my house. Pam, she's grandma and great-grandma now, and she ain't even got to, all she's got to do is just say, look at my eyes. Every kid that we've had in our family has gone, okay, Gee, what do you want me to do? I'm sorry. And that's what the Lord's saying. He said, look at my eyes. Look at me. Listen to me. I created you. I created all of this. I want you to rule and reign with me. I put you in Laodicea because I trust you. Now, don't shame yourself and don't shame my name. I know where you are. I know what you're dealing with. I can give you wisdom from on high. But as long as you're playing games with all of this and your heart's desire is to be loved by what's outside those doors, that's your heart's desire, and you're bearing it out by justifying everything, he said, then I can't bless you. I cannot do what I want to do for you. He says, I discipline those that I love, and I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking, and I'm begging you, let me back in so that I can pour out my power and my love on you, and I will walk with you and get you through this. Apparently, historically speaking, Bible doesn't say this, the church at Laodicea must have repented. It wasn't too long after these letters were delivered that Domitian was assassinated by another government official, and the Senate replaced him with a person who outlawed exiling people to deserted islands. John came home. The church began to thrive again. And it thrived for hundreds of years. By the time this day that we're preaching here was near its conclusion, and going forward, though, and most of that generation had passed away, there were 20 to 30 churches in Laodicea. It went down for hundreds of years more. Another huge earthquake hit in the 14th century, decimated it, and it was never rebuilt. Today, it's a tourist attraction of ruins. But the early church apparently repented because they thrived and became strong. All of this to say, you have decisions every day. I have decisions every day. We as a church family have decisions every day. In the meantime, the world, with its overlord Satan, comes against this church, you and me, every day. Every day is about spiritual warfare, guys. Every day. Almost every decision, other than logistical decisions, you know, but just almost every decision of moral and character and, you know, is spiritual warfare. Have you noticed? The question now is, are we going to be hot and cold, the good things? Or are we going to try to play the game and just kind of turn out lukewarm as a glass of milk sitting on the counter? We just make up our minds. I'm standing in the Word. I'm exalting the name of Jesus. I'm unashamed. I'll not be a jerk about it. I'm not going to go around getting in people's faces, but I am there as an ambassador and a minister. If anybody needs it, they ask me, I will be there. If I sense that they need it and God opens a door, I will step through it and be there. I will not deny His name. I will not deny His word, and I will live for Him. Then He says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. For when the Lord is your shepherd, you will have no need, and I will lead you in to green pastures. I will lead you to clear waters. And I will restore your soul. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there watching over you. Those that got out of your circle and are doing this to you, they're up on the mountains laughing at you. I'm going to put a table before you, filled with the richest food, the best wine, the nicest perfume. I'm going to spray over you, and I'm going to make them look at it. And I'm going to continue to follow your life with my grace and my mercy and my strength and my power. And then when you leave this world, you will dwell in the house of the Lord with me forever and forever and forever. Then he says, now make your choice. Make your choice. All glory to Jesus. Let's pray.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more.
Yeah, I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.